Going to read the text, Mark 12. The scripture passage I gather is has a little error in there. Actually, we're going to read Mark first, and then go back to scripture passage. Mark 12. I'm going to read from 28 to 39. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, and the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 15. There is a story that Samuel, by the commands of the Lord, asked Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites and king of Amalek as well, and all the things that he had, all the animals, cattle, ox, and sheep, but he disobeys. I'm going to read from chapter 15, verse 10 to 22. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I may have set up Saul as a king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed has set up a monument for himself, and he has gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribe of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you sweep down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of every year, people get busy. People also get excited. One of the reasons why people get busy, because it's December, end of year, and Christmas. Christmas is one of the biggest holidays in the world, especially in Western countries. What comes in your mind first when you think of Christmas? When you go out on the street and ask random people, "What's the meaning of Christmas?" Some people may give you the right answer, which is, it is to remember the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Or some people will say, it's time for families. Listen carefully what people say when they mention Christmas. A husband might say to his wife something like, "Dear, did you notice that my iPhone is getting old? And Christmas is coming, you know." Or on the Christmas day, a child might say to his mother, "Mom, can I have some more chocolates? It's Christmas, you know." A boyfriend might say to his girlfriend something like, "We should go somewhere tomorrow, it's Christmas, you know." Seems that people like to put a special meaning on Christmas Day. The phrase Christmas has a special magical power, seems like. Seems like Christmas is the day of enjoyment. It sounds like we deserve to have fun on Christmas Day because, again, it's Christmas. Well, there's nothing wrong that people want to spend quality time with their family members. There's nothing wrong giving chocolates to children on Christmas Day. But what is wrong is that the world lost the true meaning of Christmas, which is celebrating or remembering the birth of Jesus Christ. And people use the word Christmas to do whatever they want, even if it is contrary to what God wants us to do. Statistics show that the sales on alcohol goes up dramatically during the Christmas week, especially the college or university students. Christmas became a day of enjoyment and pleasure. There's another statistic that on the Christmas week, all the motels and hotels are booked fully. People are more interested in Boxing Day sales than in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Malls and shops are filled with thousands of people on the Boxing Day. There are good reasons why famous movies tend to open around Christmas time. If you type Christmas on the internet or Google, it gives a list of popular search topics with regard to Christmas, such as Christmas movies, Christmas trees, Christmas songs, Christmas wallpapers, Christmas lights. And I was doing some research on these things. I thought it was ironic that Christmas is supposed to be about Jesus Christ, yet it became a day of mere enjoyment. In today's passage, we read that the scribe challenged our Lord with a question. And we see the same type of problem here. The scribes were very smart people. They knew the law, but they didn't know what the law was about. It was about something greater to come. Summarize Mark 12, the passage from 28 to 39 with the following theme and points. Christ challenged the scribes by asking, "How can David call his descendant Lord?" To see the scribes' challenge, second, the Christ challenge, and third, his warning. In Mark 11, 27, Mark says, "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him." And that sets the background, the context of our text. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to these things?" Which means he was teaching and preaching, healing people. Before this passage, Jesus has been traveling many places, doing many things. In verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem before he died on the cross. Jesus was walking in the temple, and the members of the Sanhedrin approached him. They came not because they wanted to worship him, not because they wanted to hear what he teaches, but because they wanted to challenge him. Remember that. That's the very important point in our text. And they wanted to challenge his authority. Jesus performed many miracles, and they did not like people following him. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees came asking difficult questions that happened right before our text. And so now, in our text, next, the scribes came and asked, which is the first commandment of all? Which means, of all the commandments, which is the most important? As I said, scribes were the experts of the law. Interestingly, the Jews made many laws that are derived from the Mosaic law. Jewish rabbis gave the total number of the commandments as 613, of which 248 were positive commands, which means you have to do this and that. And of that, 365 prohibitions, which means you're not supposed to do this or that. However, this teacher is not asking which laws needs to be obeyed and which can be stayed, ignored. Rather, he's asking the fundamental question. What is the fundamental essence of the law which everyone must be aware of? And Jesus gives a very good orthodox answer from Deuteronomy 6:4. "Love your God with everything you have, and love your neighbors as yourself." In Matthew 22:40, Jesus said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets," which means this is the supreme commandment that can summarize all other commandments. Even those 613 commandments that the Jewish traditions has should not should be about loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbors as yourself. Romans 13:8 says, Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe said to the Lord, well said, teacher. And he said, there is one God, there's no other but he, and to love him with all heart, with all understanding, with all the soul, with all strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offering and sacrifices. So, it seems that at least they are in agreement. The scribe understood the commandment correctly, but there was something that he missed. Brothers and sisters, if you think about the context, if you think about the situation a little bit more carefully, it's a little bit comical, funny, because the scribe was asking the question to the lawmaker. There are two interesting things that I want to point out. First, the scribe, he said, there is only one God. The scribe said that for there is only one God, there is no other but he, which is also from Deuteronomy 6. Now remember, the scribe was asking to Jesus. He was talking to God. But it seems that the scribe didn't realize that. The scribe was actually facing God in flesh and telling him that there is no other but he. Again, remember the reason why they had this theological argument in the first place is because the scribes, they wanted to challenge him and his authority. So the question is, how did Jesus have divine authority? We'll come back to this question later in the second point. A second point that I want to make here is that the scribe also said, that is more than all the whole burnt offering and sacrifices. The scribe probably was familiar with the passages such as Hosea 6 verse 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. In 1 Samuel 15:22, where Samuel said, has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices, as in obeying in the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Of course, to love God with all our hearts, with all our strength, with all our mind is more important than sacrifice. Why is that? Because a sacrifice, all the sacrifices and all the burnt offerings in the Old Testament were symbolic shadow and pointing to something that is greater to come. According to Hebrews 10, Jesus was the only true sacrifice of sin. Also, sacrifice was meaningless if the sacrifice was done in disobedience. Think about the context of 1 Samuel 15. Saul was at the battleground waiting for Samuel in 1 Samuel 13. Samuel did not come and Saul got worried and he made unlawful sacrifice. As soon as he finished presenting burnt offering, Samuel came. Samuel rebuked the king for his disobedience. A similar thing happened in 1 Samuel 15. The king was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Saul was to kill not only the people, but also all the animals. But Saul spared the Amalekite king and the best of the sheep. the oxen and the lambs and all that was good. When Samuel came, Saul's excuse was that he spared the best of the animals to sacrifice to the Lord. In that context, Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus said to the scribes, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Well, the scribe was close to knowing the mystery of the kingdom of God. The path to the kingdom of God was not obtained by animal sacrifices. It was obtained by perfect obedience. And that obedience was done by Jesus Christ. When Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, he was rebuking Saul's disobedience. We also do disobey. What we failed, Christ accomplished. Therefore, our obedience is a sign of faith. It's not that our obedience can bring us to heaven, no. It's a sign of faith. Our duty is to believe Christ who accomplished perfect obedience. And our faith consists of our obedience to Christ and depending on Him. And this leads to the second point, the Christ challenge. He said in verse 34, you're not far from the kingdom of God. The scribe was not far, but he was not there yet because he missed the essence of the Old Testament sacrifice, which is pointing toward to Jesus. That's what the scribe was missing. In verse 35, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, Christ was quoting from Psalm 110. When you read from Psalm 110, the title says, a Psalm of David. In that psalm, David was speaking about the Lord's promise to conquer all his enemies. It also has prophetic aspect because it also talks about expanding the reign of the Lord to all nations of the world. The Lord began to fulfill this promise in David's time, but there was more fulfillment to come in David's descendant, especially the one who was to be born as David's great son. We know that great son is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And according to our text in verse 35, even the scribes knew that as well. Now, here's the challenge from Christ. If that is all true, if God planned to establish his kingdom over all the world through this one Messiah, why would King David call his own son, one of his descendants, my Lord? Lord means master. It is not normal for a father, in this case David, to call one of his sons his master. It's not right in normal circumstances. But that's what David does. How come? The answer to Christ's question is this. It is because the great son of David is a very unique son. The son is greater than his father David because his son sits on the throne in heaven at God's right hand, according to Psalm 110, verse 5. So the implication of Psalm 110 is that this great son of David is also son of God. Prophet Isaiah speaks on this in Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7 says, a child will be born to a virgin,
And his name will be Emmanuel, which means God to be with us. Isaiah 9, for us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Jesus was a child born of the Virgin Mary, yet in the same time, he's Mighty God, Everlasting Father. In the eyes of the scribe, Jesus was just a human, another human. But the scribe didn't realize the true meaning of the word Emmanuel. At the same time, it's Emmanuel sitting at the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, what does this story tell us today on Christmas Day? Again, the scribe, he knew the greatest commandments. He knew sacrifices. He knew the law. In fact, he was an expert in the law. And let me remind you of the location where this discussion was happening. Mark mentioned in chapter 11, 27, Jesus was walking in the temple. This discussion happened while they were still in the temple. And temple was the place where the people offered burnt offering and sacrifices. And temple was the place where people worshipped. And we can safely assume that the scribes also participated in the public worship, regular worship service. But can you call that worship as a true worship if the scribes did not know who Jesus was? The same thing can be said about our practices, our Christmas. Can we say we know Christmas, which meant to celebrate his birth? Can we say we celebrate Christmas while we don't know who Christ is? This leads to the final point, Christ's warning. Verse 38, Christ said, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, loving greetings in the marketplaces, best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and the long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation." Apparently, the scribes had this head knowledge, but they didn't apply this head knowledge into their practices. They enjoyed the social privilege, status. They were well respected by others, but they didn't respect others, especially widows and socially marginalized people. They enjoyed the best places at feast, best seats in the synagogue, yet they neglected helpless in the society. They loved to be recognized, therefore they made fancy long prayers. And that's what happens. That's what happened when they forgot the essence of the law, which is Christ. But Christ was difficult. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, Christ was reaching out to helpless, sick, poor women, and even Gentiles. Christ himself showed his compassion toward sinners. You can see the radical contrast between the scribes and Jesus Christ, not only in his teaching, but in his actions. In verse 37, Mark mentions that the common people heard him gladly, and we might wonder why. Because they knew that Jesus was the true good shepherd. Because he not only had this knowledge about the grace, this commandment, but he actually lived according to God's commandment. It is very ironic. Again, the Christmas day is becoming the day of enjoyment, because Christmas is the day that Christ came, and Christ came to serve one another, not to enjoy the pleasures of this world. Most of all, Christ came to save us. We should at least think about why he came. He was not like the Pharisees or the scribes. He was a descendant of David, at the same time, Son of God. Yet he became suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied. Don't you think our Christmas celebration somehow should reflect that aspect that he came to serve, and the essence of his ministry, the forgiveness of our sins? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, they who sent your Son, our Father is compassionate, they who showed his love by sending his Son and sacrificing his only begotten Son. It is unthinkable, it is unfathomable that you gave up the most precious thing to save us, wretched sinners. That when we think about that gospel message, we don't know how to thank you. And here we are, remembering the birth of Christ, that we ask you to give us desire to serve one another as your Son did. That we are sinners, that we always fail to love one another, that we ask you to be patient with us and forgive us of our mistakes and have compassion on us. Lord, this morning we pray especially for the Mostert family. You know, Sister Eleanor Mostert's father is in hospital. That we pray that if it is your will, that you heal him. It is very hard as a family members to see the lost loved one going away. But the Lord, give us also comfort and faith that you are our Lord, that you purchased us with your precious blood, that we belong to you even after we die. Lord, use us, use your congregation to share your love, especially when one of our members having difficult time, that as you reminded us through your scripture, that if one member of our body aches, the whole body aches, that help us to reflect your love by showing compassion to one another. We also pray for those who are not able to make it here because of physical difficulties or distance, that we pray that you be near to them. Also grant them comfort. We pray that you bless our family gatherings, that let not Satan tempt us. Also give us peace. Forgive us our shortcomings and sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.